Today's scripture is a reading from the book of Exodus, chapters 14.5. Listen, well, the scripture explains the beginning of the Exodus. When the king of Egypt was told that people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his officials were changed toward the people, and they said, "What have we done, letting Israel leave our service?" So he had his chariot made ready, and he took his army with him. He took 600 elite chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the Israelites who were going out boldly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his chariot drivers and his army, and they overtook them camped by the sea at Pharaoh's in front of Bar Zephon.
Verses 10 through 14. As Pharaoh drew near, the Israelites looked back, and there were the Egyptians advancing on them. In great fear, the Israelites cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the very thing we told you in Egypt? Let us alone so we can serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." But Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and see the deliverance that the Lord will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to keep still."
Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry out to me? Tell the Israelites to go forward, but you lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, so that the Israelites may go into the sea on dry ground. Then I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory for myself over Pharaoh and his army and his chariots and his chariot drivers. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained glory for myself over Pharaoh and his chariots and his chariot drivers."
Turn with me to the next chapter, Exodus chapter 15, verses 19 through 21. When the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his chariot drivers went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them, but the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then the prophet Miriam, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and with dancing. And Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Horse and rider he has thrown into the sea." The word of the Lord.
The word of the Lord.
Begin with. Oh Lord, open our eyes to see what it is you would say to us through this story. Lord, may your word speak. May our eyes and ears be open. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are really so many different ways to be trapped. You could be trapped by a train at a railway crossing, of course, when you're late for an appointment. You could be trapped in a job that is stressful and hard. Trapped in the woods when you've lost your way and can't find the path. Trapped in an elevator, less likely, but more likely in an elevette. Trapped in an annoying or boring conversation, that's a little harsh. Trapped in a snowstorm. On the news, we see all kinds of horror stories of people being trapped. Think if you've ever seen this on the news. Falling into a well, stuck on a roller coaster for hours, trapped in a collapsed mine, or in a burning building. It's a frightening thing to be trapped. And today we will look at the lengths that God will go to free his people who are trapped. We will see that God's power to set us free is stronger than the forces that seek to keep us bound. We've been making our way through the Moses story, his life and times, and today's story, the miraculous crossing of the Red Sea, could be considered the climax of the whole story, even though there is much more drama to come. Stay tuned. We just skipped over Exodus 7 through 13. So let me give you a brief overview of the action from those chapters. Moses and Aaron arrive at the palace, and they bring God's message to Pharaoh. They've been instructed what to say. The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to say to you, let my people go so that they may serve me in the wilderness. Exodus 7:16. Of course, Pharaoh is not willing to give in to this demand. So a contest begins that pits the gods of Egypt against the power of the God of the Hebrews. And it's a 10-round battle. You know this part, right? 10 plagues or 10 natural or supernatural disasters. And it takes all 10 for Pharaoh to let the people go. And even after he does let them go, he will change his mind. Now, a quick tangent. In 1986, I went to boot camp as a teenager in Merritt Island, Florida, in preparation for a teen missions summer mission trip to Peru. And as part of that training, there was this daily obstacle. Kay is smiling because her granddaughters also did this. And they had to go hopscotching through 10 big car tires on the ground. But as you went jumping between these tires, you needed to shout the 10 plagues as you went one for tire. And it was something like this. Blood, frog, lies, flies. Livestock, boils, hail, locusts. Darkness, firstborn. Now, I'm thinking that it has made an impression on me that I'm able to remember it, lo, these 30 plus years later. But it's the final plague. It's the one that comes last, that propels the Hebrew people out of Pharaoh's control. And that plague becomes known as Passover. Because for protection, the Hebrews sacrifice a lamb to God and paint blood on the door frames of their house. Then they go to sleep, and the spirit of death passes over their homes, and their firstborn children are safe. This is the Passover. But not only that, because the Egyptians are so very upset about what has happened, they want the Hebrews out quickly. And when the Hebrews ask for silver and gold for the journey, they're given riches aplenty. And thus the Israelites plunder Egypt as they left. Now, this is a hard story. It involves the death of children, and it is even harder when we focus on it literally in our interpretation. So today, I'm hoping that we can step back and consider it from a more literary point of view. The 10th plague freed the Hebrews. And there is some symmetry there because it's the exact same threat and decree that was made by a Pharaoh who came earlier in the time of Moses' birth. Remember how Moses ended up in the basket? The Pharaoh had ordered that all newborn Hebrew boys be thrown into the Nile. And it's not just two stories, it's three. The third, Joseph is warned in a dream by an angel in the middle of the night, and he escapes with Mary and baby Jesus from Bethlehem to Egypt, which is a literal callback to the Exodus. Hear what Matthew says about it in Matthew 2:16. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time that he had learned from the Magi. I want to set this important story in its proper place. The events of the Passover, the escape through the Red Sea, are the pivotal stories upon which Judaism is based. These are referenced throughout the Hebrew Bible, our Old Testament, and also often in the New Testament. Consider Psalm 77. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. The very deep trembled. Your way was through the sea, your path through the mighty waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And then jump to Psalm 136, another reference. His steadfast love endures forever, who divided the Red Sea in two. For his steadfast love endures forever, who made Israel pass through the midst of it. For a steadfast love endures forever, but overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. His steadfast love endures forever. When archaeologists excavate in Egypt, many have tried to find archaeological evidence or even a natural cause for the parting of the Red Sea. They're often focusing on details from the story, like a reference to the east wind. Yet at its core, the story of God's rescue of his people through Moses is a story based on miracles. God did something unexpected and unexplainable to set his people free. And similarly, Christianity is based on a series of miracles as well. The climax starts with the death of Jesus and leads to the miracle rescue found in Easter's resurrection. The dark, dark world is freed from the trappings of sin through Jesus conquering death, a true miracle. And the two stories of escape and rescue, they say to us, this is what God is like. God is powerful enough to deliver us from the strongest of strongholds. Our God delivers and accompanies us in times of trouble. And when I say that God delivers, I'm really thinking of it in two ways. The first is rescue. God delivers us from our enemies, from captivity. He rescues us. And the second is deliverance, as in God delivers on his promises. He completes what he sets out to do. He fulfills his promises. He is a faithful, covenant-keeping Savior. Now, we sign up for things all the time, and then we can quit when they become inconvenient. Not God. His covenant with Abraham is fulfilled in Moses. He rescues and he delivers. He fulfills his promises. We can be sure that the God who delivered the Hebrews will also do that for us. And so we shouldn't miss the ways that this story speaks into our own lives. Like Moses, we too, from time to time, are called to face down a Pharaoh of some kind. Pharaoh, the supreme ruler of Egypt, was seen as all-powerful. He had the Israelites captured. He worked them ruthlessly. He could do this because he had the power. And oppression comes in many forms. When we feel powerless, and when we are powerless. Whenever we cannot control our own well-being, we are oppressed by some kind of a Pharaoh. So what am I talking about? Things like the uncontrolled addiction, a toxic relationship, an irrational, deep, deep fear, becoming ensnared in worry or fear, gossip, or the need to control. Today, there are so many ways that we can be trapped. The Pharaoh of unforgiveness, of anger, of jealousy. We become entrenched in loneliness, lying, overeating, overworking. The Pharaoh of financial instability, or the pressure to conform to family expectations, or even being trapped by our own unhealthy thinking. Maybe you can identify a Pharaoh who is plaguing your life right now. A Pharaoh who requires brick production and no straw and no rest. But I want to remind you, remember that Pharaoh is not all powerful, even though he seems so. God called Moses to lead the people out of Pharaoh's control into freedom. And God is calling us to do the same, to make the trip out of Egypt. From the story, there's some ideas about deliverance that I think become more visible. First, it's going to take more than one attempt to be delivered. Second, it requires a step forward into the water. And third, ultimately, the power of God, not our own strength, is what gets us free. When we are trapped by idols, addictions, and fear, we are not able to fully devote ourselves to God. These traps create a barrier, and they drive us away from God's direction and purpose in our lives. So if our motivation for freedom is anything but wanting to be closer to God, if we're seeking success or comfort, we might want to consider a better reason to break free. Once we determine our motivation, we realize that it won't be easy. It'll take time and some failed attempts. When Moses confronted Pharaoh, things got worse, not better. The Israelites were forced to make the same number of bricks, but they were no longer given the straw. The job got harder, the requirements stayed the same. Then think about when the plague started. Pharaoh did not relent after that first plague. And he didn't listen to Moses after the second one. And over, Moses confronts Pharaoh, and he does not, will not give in. So it's going to take more than one attempt to be delivered. How often are we ready to give up because we haven't seen a victory? What amazes me is that after the magnificent exodus from Egypt, with the Hebrews cruising towards the promised land, Pharaoh changes his mind. I'd be like, are you serious? 10 plagues, you think he'd be convinced. But he changes his mind and he pursues the Israelites, and they find themselves stuck between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army. I think of that as try number 11. The Israelites have to dig deep. When they saw the Egyptians advancing on them, they felt great fear. And when you look at the text, they lash out, accusing the Lord of bringing them out in the wilderness only to die. And then Moses steps in with some good words, and I'll get to those good words later. But the Lord responds to Moses with some words of his own. He says, "Tell the Israelites to go forward. Before any deliverance from the deep would come, they were going to have to get their feet wet. Go forward. Leave the shore." Verse 16, "But you, Moses, lift up your staff and stretch out your hands over the sea and divide it, and the Israelites may go into the sea on dry ground." And then verse 18, "Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, that I have gained glory for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his chariot drivers." The Lord has a plan. He is the deliverer. The Israelites were ready to give up, to surrender, to return. Deliverance requires commitment till completion. It started with the first step forward from the shore into the water. And then the rest was on God. He parted the water. He provided a miracle. He was using his chosen servant, Moses. The Red Sea showdown showcased God's power in such a way that we read this account and understand that our own strength will not be enough. We need the power of God, Ultimately, the power of God, not our own strength, is what leads us to deliverance. God's power is stronger than the forces that try to keep us trapped. Moses brought comfort to the people when they felt great fear. It was verse 13, my favorite. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see here today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still." Don't be afraid. Stand firm. Watch what God will do. To be still is an act of surrender, yet it doesn't necessitate inaction. It's a double negative. More than passively waiting, we remain aware, ready, listening for instructions. We participate as God does his work. Tell the Israelites to go forward. We put a step, a foot into the sea. And hallelujah, the battle is fought by God's power and our response. Slavery was all they ever knew. They had been enslaved for generations. Of course they wanted to return because deliverance required courage. But God walked his people out of Egypt, and he will walk with you as well. They made it to freedom by standing firm and trusting God. God delivers. Surely he will deliver us. I think of Paul's words in the New Testament about deliverance. "Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." That is the gospel message. Our Savior is a deliverer. But still, for me, the best words of the day, the words worth meditating and memorizing, come from Moses. "Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still." Jesus Christ, the Passover Lamb, is our strength and our deliverer. Stand firm. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance of the Lord. Amen.